For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127 and 128. We turn in God's word to Psalm 127 and 128. Let us read the word of God. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Again, a song of degrees. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Our text is the first two verses of Psalm 127, the first two verses. In this evening, in which we focus also on our daily bread, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, where we have the fourth petition, Give us this day our daily bread. There in Lord's Day 50, we confess. And actually, it's in the form of a prayer, isn't it? Which is a fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, or even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Dear congregation, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What a message this has for us on a prayer day. A message that without God, all is vain of our work, and that with him, our work will not be in vain. Speaks here about labor, speaks about a house. And a house in Scripture may refer to a physical building, but also to people who live in a building. You think of how Noah went into the ark with his house, and clearly that referred not to a building but to people. It refers to even the whole people of Israel as a whole. When Hebrews says that Moses was faithful in all his house, meaning the people of Israel or the church. And therefore on this prayer day, this psalm has application to our work, to our families, to the church, to society. We have before us, and that is our theme, a song for builders and watchmen. A song for builders and watchmen. 3 points. First, vain toil. Secondly, valuable work. And third, restful dependence. A song for builders and watchmen, vain toil, valuable work, and restful dependence. Maybe the first thing that strikes us is that it speaks of this toil, this labor, this hard work. The psalmist sees those builders and they're sweating and they're laboring and they're straining in order to get the house built. Speaks of how they rise up early and they are there till it's late, until it's dark, working and working. He also sees these watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, and they go about and their ears are strained to hear any noise which would indicate danger, and their eyes strained to see anything which would be reason for alarm. They are there even in the dark of the night, hour after hour, forced to stay awake and not to sleep. Labor, toil. All this labor and toil we read about in this text was written long before all the technology that we have. Almost everything at the time had to be done with hand, by hand, when it came to labor. Today we have so much more equipment. We have excavation machinery, we have cranes, and we have forklifts, and we have all kinds of power tools when it comes to building things, and someone hardly needs a hammer now anymore. We have so many machines. Farmers have tractors and harvesters and feeders and even automatic ones, and in the office, we have computers and so many other means to work efficiently. We have vehicles. In the homes, as mothers, we have electric wash machines or dishwashers or whatever else we have, vacuum cleaners and running water and everything else. We have vehicles that enable us to go in half an hour farther than many people would go in a day in the times of the psalmist. And you would almost think that this passage is out of date today. With all our technology, there's no need, is there, to rise up early and go to bed late and to toil and to eat the bread of sorrows. We can do so much more with such little effort. And yet when we look around, do we not see as much toil as ever? Some work is especially physically demanding. Others is mentally draining. But there are these demands of work. There is toil because of the hours of work. It never seems to be done, whether in the home or at work. There's also the stresses of work. It isn't just the hours, but the stress to please your customer or to do a good job and get it done in time. The stress of pleasing an employer who may be difficult character, maybe the stresses of finding work when you don't have work and you don't know where it will come from. There can be the stresses of the mother in the home with everything that is to be done. There can be stresses and worries among young people as they wonder what to do and what the future will bring. All these things can give toil. But have you ever wondered, what is the purpose of it all? For yourself. Or maybe as you drive down the road and you see all these people, especially on the highway, and they're rushing here and there, you say, what is the purpose of this all? Listen again to the text, and you notice that three times there is a word repeated. And if something is repeated three times, then it's important for us to listen to. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Vain. That word vain or vanity is emptiness, nothingness, worthlessness. Stresses, you can be so busy, toiling and stressed, and at the end of the day, it's in vain. That can be We toil and we don't gain anything by it. A farmer can toil to prepare his field and to sow his crop and to harvest it even. The prices are such that he only loses money. He can toil to care for his livestock and disease comes and there's all the dead stock. It's in vain. A businessman can toil and do a good job and his customer refuses to pay him and he thinks it's in vain. A mother can try so hard to raise her children in the right way and sometimes she can be so discouraged and think it's all in vain. A minister can also toil as he labors in that spiritual house of God and at times feel so it's all in vain. A government can try hard to improve society. It can all seem in vain. Policemen can work hard to maintain law and order and terrible things happen and it all seems in vain. Doctors can do all they can in order to give those means which would provide healing and it can seem in vain. How many times doesn't these two words, in vain, echo in our society, echo in our homes, echo in our own minds, in vain? Can also be in vain in another way. Toils can appear successful, but it's not truly so. It speaks in verse 2 of eating the bread of sorrows. Their toil yields bread to eat, and yet it's not blessed. It's not the bread of happiness, it's the bread of sorrows. The Father does his work well. And his RRSP grows and he thinks, soon I can retire and then I can do all those things I always dreamt of doing. And his wife gets cancer and dies and he thinks, it's all been in vain. He has the money, but there's sorrow. What's the use? Another toils as a young person and he works so hard in order to get that vehicle or whatever else. And he gets it and he's excited at first and after a while loses its shine. He's toiled so hard and it hasn't given him happiness. In vain. And then come, if we still think it may not be in vain, come to that deathbed of one who's toiled his life long. There he lies. He has a beautiful home. He has so many things. And other people look up to him and say he had it made in life. And there he lays on a deathbed. And what can all that toil, all those long days, all that sweat, and all that hard work, and all that he gained with it, what does it give him? If that's all he has. In vain. We understand why this Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because that man can, and you and I can take nothing with us when that final day comes. And you know the words of the Lord Jesus, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And it seems as if his toil is amazingly successful. But if he lose his own soul, then certainly it's in vain. Apart from God, our work will not truly benefit us, no matter how hard we try. It will not truly benefit us. Does the need for a prayer service now begin to weigh on us? We don't gather here this evening just out of custom, and that's what we do as Reformed churches in the spring of a year. We are here because prayer is essential in our work, because apart from him, our work is in vain. And the purpose of this text tonight is to destroy that self-confidence that thinks that we can work and we can care for our homes and we can get ahead in school and we can keep the church and we can do so much. The text says that without the Lord, we can do nothing. And if it even we seem to do so much, in the end, it will give us nothing. It's to bring us on our knees tonight. With that confession, Lord, without thee I can do nothing. Not only spiritually, but even in our daily work. And to realize that he alone can establish our work and bless it. He alone can use it for good and make us truly benefit from it. Because in the contrast to the vanity of our work is the value of his work, which is our second point, a valuable work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 1 not only repeats in vain twice, it repeats the very opposite of vain. It repeats that most glorious reality, that most glorious being full of weight and full of worth. And that is the name of the Lord. He's the one who rises in this text above all that vain toil of man. He builds, he keeps, and what he does not do in vain. The Lord will never build for nothing. He will never keep and then be overcome in the end. It's impossible. He is the Lord. And Lord here is in capital letters, meaning Jehovah, the I am that I am, the eternal, the all-glorious, the almighty, the all-faithful God. He builds. He keeps. He builds homes and families. In a way that only he can do. He's the one who brings a young man and a young woman or older or whatever age together in his favor and blesses them that they may begin a home together. Sometimes in such marvelous, unexpected ways, he builds. He builds a home by giving children. Whether through opening the womb or some other ways, he builds. He keeps homes in a way that only he can do. He keeps parents in life and shields them from death and spares them from so many accidents. He keeps children so that they don't become sick and die. He builds homes or families, causing children to develop and grow and learn. And when gross sin doesn't break out in those families, he is the one that keeps. He is the one that restrains from sin. The Lord also builds a house in reference to our daily work. He gives the abilities to work. He gives you the place you have to work. He's the one who governs the whole economy so that we may have work. He's the one who sends worker customers to you, gives you an employer, keeps your business, keeps your farm. He causes the warmth to come. And the snow to melt and the ground to become soft so that you can go and you can plant that field. He keeps the weather in such a way that that can happen. He governs over the weather so that that crop can grow and so that you can go and harvest that crop. He's the keeper of those fields, keeping them from disease, keeping those animals in the barn. He's the keeper in our daily work, also in the church. He's the one who builds the church. We sing, don't we? The Lord, our God, builds up his church. He seeks her wandering sons. He's the one who goes out and he finds ones who have said farewell to him and he seeks them out and he brings them back and he builds, makes them living stones in his church. He's the one who finds ones who are wandering on that broad road to destruction, even within the church, as they hear the word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And he turns them and brings them into that right path. He's the one who also keeps the church as a city of God, so that no persecution and no worldliness and no error can destroy his own church. He's the defender, the keeper of his own city. His eye is upon his church day and night. He's also the one who builds, who keeps society. Whenever things go well outwardly, it's not thanks in the first place to the government and their policies, and thanks to businessmen or to the hospitals or whatever else. It's he keeps. This God. What a contrast this is to all our labors without God. Are his labors so often without even our help? Notice what it says here. It doesn't say unless the Lord gives us some help, we cannot build and keep. So easily we live that way. We do the work on our own, and then when we come into trouble, then we ask the Lord to help us. Scripture says, unless the Lord himself build and keep, he does all the work. Only his work will abide and be blessed and prosper and have value for us in this new season. Our labors are vain without him. His labors are valuable and eternal. Are we then to sit back? Make sure we don't get up early. Make sure we don't go to bed late. Make sure we don't work too hard, because after all that toil is in vain. Is that the point of this text? To sit back and just expect the Lord to do all these things without us. After all, it says in verse 2, he giveth his beloved sleep. Read the text again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The text still speaks of builders and of watchmen. He says, when the Lord builds the house, the laborers do not labor in vain. And when the Lord keeps a city, the watchmen do not watch in vain. And that shows us here in this text, the Lord also makes use of laborers, makes use of builders, makes use of watchmen, also gives us a calling and a station in life, and calls us to carry out that calling and do our duty and do our task to the best of our ability. He works not only directly, even without our aid and without our involvement, even. He also works through people. That's why Scripture always rebukes the sluggard. Think of Solomon in Proverbs 6, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. God rebukes slothfulness. He commands diligence. The Lord says, whatsoever you find to do, do with all your might. That's a calling. If we pray for the Lord to bless the work of our hands, then our hands in this season need to stretch out and work as we have opportunity, in whatever way that is. To be diligent as a mother in caring for your family and teaching your children and maintaining the home, knowing he is able to prosper your labors. And then as children, you can study hard. No, I don't say can. You should study hard at school, knowing the Lord is able to help you in your studies. And that when we have our health problems, that we make use of the means that the Lord gives, knowing that the Lord is able to use those means for our good. The Lord calls us to build, to watch, in that realization that he is the supreme builder and the supreme watchman who works for but also works through those builders and watchmen. And when he blesses, then that labor has good effect. Then it won't simply be food on the table or have children that are healthy or church that continues. But when he is with us, then we have the blessing of the Lord himself. Then you have a blessed home. Then you have a blessed city or church. That doesn't mean there's no difficulties then. There may be toil, there may be tears, there may be sweat. It's all part of the curse that's come upon this fallen world. But one thing is sure, if the Lord is a builder of your home and the keeper of your city, one who cares for the church, his work will be blessed and a blessing. Because what he keeps and he builds, what is for his honor. That's why these two psalms, Psalm 127 and 128, are so tied together. And that 128 begins with that word, blessed. Where's the blessing come from? When he is with you, in his mercy, in his grace. Then you don't just have a family that's outwardly prospering, but you have a blessed home. And then you may also see the good of Jerusalem, it says, and his peace upon Israel, his blessing in his church. Then he directs your work to lead you to him and to know his blessing. Where is this to lead us? That's our final point. This is a song not only about vain toil and valuable work, but of restful dependence for builders and watchmen. This text speaks of two realities. Apart from the Lord, we can expect no blessing on our work, and ultimately it'll be vain. And the other reality is this: if the Lord is our builder and keeper, we shall be blessed. And the call that flows out of that is a prayerful dependence on him. Not just tonight. And now we've come to a prayer service and we've prayed for it and now off we go. No, a life of prayerful dependence on him. There can never be a valid excuse not to live in that prayerful dependence. Sometimes we think, I'm too busy to pray. And so we rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. And when we go through our days without prayer, our days are in vain. Could it even be that we are so toiling because we fail to bring it before the Lord in prayer? And we are so stressed because we fail to bring it before the Lord in prayer. For the Lord to bless and the Lord to provide. It's true, the Lord may prosper outwardly, even those who do not pray at all. But that's not blessing. This is about blessing upon our labors, which is known in the way of prayer. What are we then to pray? Are we not to lay before him all our needs, for him to provide what he is pleased to give us? Are we not to lay before him all our weaknesses and all our insufficiencies, to perform that task and that he would enable? Are we not to lay before him all our plans for this season and ask him to also give us wisdom to know what way to go? Are we not to lay before him all our concerns for our work and our family and our church and society, so that we would see his work appear? And as we do so, that we would do so in humility, confessing our utter unworthiness of any good, of any gift, of our homes to be built up or our church to be kept, that we would come before the Lord confessing our guilt, our sin, our iniquities and pleading only the work of Christ alone. Congregation, in this prayer service, that question comes to you and to me. Do we know that life of prayerful dependence on the Lord as a builder and keeper of Israel? The way to do so, to have that prayerful dependence, is to know him as your builder and keeper. To know him as your builder in the sense that he has made you his workmanship and your keeper because he's made you his possession that he watches over. If you don't belong to him in this saving way, you have no security, no safety, no certainty today or in the future. If you live apart from him, your life is empty. Your success is hollow. Your enjoyments and pleasures and whatever else you may spend your time with are empty, in vain. And my friend, if you have sensed something of how empty that life is apart from him, see what you lack. It's this glorious God in Jesus Christ. So that you would seek him while he may be found, and you would call upon him while he is near, so that he would destroy all that you've builded up of yourself, in the sense of, to think of that parable the Lord Jesus gave, we can build our house upon the sand, but that he'd wipe that away, and that he himself would build you upon that foundation, upon that rock, and so would also be your keeper, whatever come in the time ahead. Because if you have this God as your builder and keeper personally, then he will keep you, bless you. Then he teaches you, doesn't he, that you're wholly dependent on him and that he is faithful. Do you hear what he says at the end? For so he giveth his beloved sleep. What a contrast to the anxious and wearisome toil of the first part of the verse. He gives rest. Why is there rest in the home of his beloved, those whom he loves? Is it because the home of God's people is a place where there's no difficulties and everything is well, and it even says afflictions on the good must fall? Is it because they just push away all their troubles with the argument there's no use worrying because worrying doesn't help you anyway? No. Is it because they just turn a blind eye to their great need? No. Why do these ones have sleep and rest? This is God's special gift to those who fear him. God gives them sleep by giving them grace to place their unworthy souls and their complex lives and their family and their future and everything into his hands. That's Psalm 4, isn't it? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's the key. He's my builder. He's my keeper. He makes me dwell in safety. And so I may rest not only upon my bed at night, but may rest in him. It's to hear those words of the Lord that we sang. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And that word so comes to you that you may rest upon it. Whatever this new season may bring and whatever way he may lead, then you may know that the Lord is a keeper even in the troubles. That if those troubles come, they will not have slipped without the Lord Jesus noticing them come into your life. No, he will be the keeper. And if those troubles come, they are because the Lord has let them come into your life for his own gracious purposes. The secret of this rest is the knowledge of being beloved. It's the deepest secret. Being his beloved, sharing in his love. And that's something which can be so impossible to believe. How can this God love a sinner like me? I deserve his anger. I deserve his hatred. I deserve all his condemnation. Would this one call me his beloved? And you see something of yourself. That one word in our text, his beloved, is the most amazing word perhaps in this text. How can it be? And the only answer is his own love. That he loves for no reason in anyone he loves. He loves because he loves. And when that question comes, but how can that love flow? Then the only answer is through his Son. You think of his Son. He deserved the Lord's favor. He deserved the Lord to be his keeper. Yet God turned against him. God broke him down. God brought him into the realm of destruction, and there he could not quietly sleep. There he could not rest. There he toiled the greatest toil that this world has ever witnessed, as he was already in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, drops of blood in his toil. He did not have a moment of rest, but there he was in agony, and that was only the beginning. Or the continuation, as it led to the deepest sufferings and the deepest pain and the greatest work that has ever been done, as he came under the wrath of God and he bore that being forsaken of God in the place of those who had become vain, those who had come short of God's glory. There you see, there you find the love of God. It's in this Christ and in him alone. And when in the midst of all your sin, realizing you don't deserve rest, you deserve eternal torment, you may see this Christ, the eye of faith, and you have rest for your soul. And you have rest not only for your soul, but you also have rest in the midst of all the work and all your daily needs that you have to do. Because then he, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up, will he then not freely give all things as your keeper, as your builder, as your maker, as your all? Prayer. Isn't that where this brings us? Prayer to this God. If you feel so far from the rest at the end of this text, notice he giveth. And he gives it to those who are sinners, so that they may come to be his beloved. And he gives that rest to his beloved time and again. This is his grace, for which we may pray also in this night. Amen.